Church, let's just give him praise wherever you're at. Let's just say it out loud. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We receive that this morning. Lord, we receive of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who's in this room, who still works, who is alive in our hearts, Lord, and alive in this church. And so, Father, we just pray this morning that we would receive that word, that interpretation, tongues and interpretation, Lord. We pray that we would receive it into our own hearts. Let it edify the body. Let it build up the body. So, Father, we just give you praise this morning. We worship you. You are a God who deserves all the worship and all the praise. You are good to us, Father. We thank you, Father, for that. If you're new this morning and joining us, and just to give some clarity and context, and the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, where it talks about the giftings to the church, and one of those is a message in tongues, and it's followed by an interpretation in tongues. And that's what we just experienced. That's why I'm so thankful, because He is in this place, and he's working. As we sang this morning, the songs that we sang, talking about not only who he is, but church, what he is doing. And it might feel that way this morning. It might feel a bit heavy, considering events that took place yesterday. But today, I just want to pray. As we kind of conclude worship and as we transition, I want to pray that, church, that we are in the right attitude to receive not only what was just spoken in the tongues and interpretation, but what we need to receive from his Holy Spirit this morning from our guest, and what has been laid upon his heart. We can feel certain things, church, but we need to make sure that our attitude is towards him. We can feel certain things, church, but we need to make sure, and you need to make sure, we need to remember who we are in Christ. Amen. Would you join me and pray? Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we give you praise, we give you thanks this morning. For, Lord, that you are a God who's a way maker. God, that you are working even when it may feel different, difficult. Not that way, Lord. But, God, that you're faithful and true to your word. And, Father, I just pray this morning that we would be reminded, Lord, of 2 Chronicles, where it talks about, Lord, if we humble ourselves and pray, and seek your face. It goes on to say that, Lord, that you would restore our land. Lord, we just pray a covering over the United States of America this morning. We just pray a covering of healing. Lord, we don't have a political problem. We have a sin problem. We have a heart problem. We have a condition, Lord, in this country that is so deep, God, within the culture. Let it not be the church. Let it not be the church. Let your light shine this morning. Let the church be the light that it needs to be to those that might be feeling lost, angry, disappointed, whatever the feeling might be, Lord. We pray, God, that we would just receive you this morning. That we would humble ourselves. Lord, that's our opportunity, that we would humble ourselves and we would seek your face, that church, the church of Jesus, would seek you, Lord, in a new and vibrant way, because, Lord, our nation needs you. Our neighborhoods need you. Our neighbors need you. Our city, our town, our community, our state, our country. We need you, Jesus. Help us this morning, wherever we are at, whatever feeling might be there, help us this morning. Lord, we give you everything, because God, that's what we want to do. We want to call you Lord this morning. Help us to surrender and humble ourselves before you this morning. Father, we just are so full of thanksgiving to be in the house of the Lord. And I just pray that there would be joy. Joy in the house of the Lord this morning. That no matter what strife, confusion, stress, Father, that we would be reminded of who you are and who we are in you. And so, Father, we just pray. We commit today to you. We commit this morning to you. And we ask, God, you would do all these things according to your plan and purpose, Lord. We give you praise. And everyone says, amen, amen. Hey, you may be seated this morning. Welcome, welcome. We want to thank you again for joining us. And we're so excited to be again in the house. And thank you, Tim. And last week, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach last week, and certainly I always have the thanks and praise for Pastor Brad, and so we just want to make sure that he's doing well, and we're so thankful that he was able to get away, and so we love him, but it's not me today, but it's a guest speaker this morning, and his name is Matt Anderson, and I want to welcome Matt Anderson. He's a former pastor, he's a speaker, sought-after speaker, and I think you're going to be blessed this morning. And Matt goes way back in the Ohio District, Ohio Ministry Network, Ohio District, the old, what we used to call it, but used to be DYD, which was the Director of Youth, and he served in a lot of roles and responsibilities, and he'll give you more insight into what, you know, ministry he's doing now. But Crosspoint, would you give a warm welcome to Pastor Matt Anderson?
Thanks, Mike. Thank you. Hi. It is great to be with you this morning. This is my first opportunity to be with all of you here in this church on a Sunday morning. Grateful for the opportunity from your pastor to bring that level of trust. And so grateful for the rich heritage that's represented, not just by this church, but both churches that were a part of this coming together. And a lot of rich history involved in that. And aren't you glad it's not just all in the past? Amen. We have a hope and a future in Christ. But boy, what a wonderful foundation that's been laid through these many years. I want to just bring you a brief introduction of what I do. I have a ministry called Monumental Ministries. It's built around the subject of, in the Old Testament especially, when God did something interesting and amazing, landmarks were built. Either they would pile up some rocks, or they might build an altar, or they might change the name of a location, because there was nothing written down back then. The history is all oral, so that in future generations, they would come to a place and the younger generation might say, why is that there? And the older generation could say, that's the spot where God did this. And we need those in our lives, because if you're like me, I get spiritual amnesia. I have to come back to the legacy of monuments that God has built through my life over the years. And that's what we're committed to do, primarily through speaking and writing. I've written 6 books. Those are all available on the website, mattministry.com. All 6 of those books are on Amazon as well, so you can also purchase them there, especially if you're a Prime member and you like to get that stuff quickly. Also, want to mention that we do a podcast. It's simply called MattCast, one word, thrown together, MattCast. And we've been around for about 4-plus years now. When we're not talking about creativity, we're trying to demonstrate it. So we're usually doing one of the two. So right now, I'm in the midst of a 12-episode series. We're telling the story of Mount Rushmore, believe it or not. And so if you're into American history or into artistic things, I think you'll find it very interesting. Episode 3 comes out tomorrow morning. So you can subscribe for free on Apple or Spotify. We would love to have you aboard. Well, we're going to look at 2 scriptures today. I remember when I was a kid and we all had the printed copies of scripture, My pastor would sometimes say, this is a two-finger sermon, because you'd have to put two of your fingers in the Bible, because that's where we were headed. So this is a two-finger message today. We're going to start at Matthew 22, and then we're going to go from there and spend the rest of our time in 1 John chapter 4. I was a senior in high school, and I had one job. I was hired to be my home church's custodian. Now, my job involved what you might expect, but on this particular day, I really had one big task I needed to complete. I needed to fill up the church van with gas, obviously, for an event for one of our groups that was occurring the next day. Now, this required me to back the van out of our church's, let's say, quite tight garage space. Let's also say that I was rather inexperienced as a driver and certainly not used to driving larger vehicles. I didn't really know all the wonders of mirrors on a van. So I'm looking, and I can tell the driver's side is fine, but it's hard to tell what's happening over here. And so I did what any good driver does. I just, like, gritted my teeth and slowly backed out. And then you could hear that. And I stopped, and I thought, that's not a good sound. And I thought, what do I do now? Well, naturally, I kept going. You know, all the way. I put a racing stripe on that van, and I don't know why I got fired from that job. It still, like, rattles my mind how that could have happened. But I had one job, and I didn't do it so well. And if Christians were given a job description of our duties as followers of Jesus, you might be surprised how brief it would be. I know we could probably come up with 100 different things to do, and they would all be good. But get ready for the surprise of your life. It's the title of the message. You had one job. During Jesus' final week on earth, he's in Jerusalem, and every day he is facing questions from religious officials. They're all trying to get him in trouble. They're trying to get him in a weak moment to say the wrong thing that will get him in trouble either with the higher authorities or with Caesar and Rome. And they are relentlessly going after him. That's what's happening in Matthew 22 when we come upon this scripture. So let's look at Matthew 22. We're going to start reading at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You know what might be the shocking, most shocking part of that is the last phrase he says. On these two commandments depend all the law. Do you realize how much ground that's covering? How much real estate that covers in the Old Testament? The law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, our Jewish friends call it the Torah. He's saying it all hangs. All that, plus all the prophetic writings, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Micah and Amos and on, all of it hangs on this. Isn't that amazing? Jesus narrows it all down. And the first commandment, and the greatest one, helps us obey the second one. What is the most important thing you can do every day? Love God with everything. We're going to move to 1 John chapter 4, but I want to pause while we're going there. So I want to say I'm in danger of losing a lot of the audience right now. Not just because I'm boring. But a lot of us can think, oh, I've got this. So I'll just start scrolling on my phone and find out the latest of what's going on. Can I just insert right here that you haven't got this? I don't have this. Really? Love the Lord your God with all? That's a big word. You know what that means in Greek? All. All your heart. All your soul. All your mind? Is anybody there? I'm not quite there. So please understand, as we go through this message, it puts us all on very common ground because we never really advance. We never come to a point where we've got this licked. You see, our one job is loving God with everything we are and everything we have. That is a tall order. Because from it flows everything else. This commandment is not as simple as it sounds. I heard someone once say that the most complex song of all time is "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." So I want to speak about his love and how it impacts our life. I want to give you three things this morning about that. Number one, his love must be believed. His love must be believed. We sang about belief this morning. And we turn our attention to 1 John 4, and we're starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come, watch this, to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Do we really believe this love? Because this is it, folks, isn't it? This is the whole enchilada. When I stand before the Lord someday, when I get up there, this is the question. Do I believe this love? Because nothing matters if we don't believe it. Now, I know there's some well-meaning folks out there that are a part of the Flat Earth Society. It's a thing. It's a real thing, by the way. They have conferences, seminars, lectures, podcasts telling me their firm convictions about the true shape of the planet. But I have to tell you, I'm not going to spend 1 second listening to it. Because for me, it's a settled issue. Because I believe the earth is not flat, it's round. I don't believe their claims. The love of God must be believed before anything can happen in our lives. It's hard to love God with a clenched fist. So the Apostle John here is speaking to believers in Jesus, but he is reminding them of how they have come to believe in the love of God over their lives. So here's what this means. First, I think it means I need to believe I can't do it. I need to believe I can't do it. You know, since the third chapter of the Bible through today, God's creation wants to try to be God. Remember the temptation of Eve? Are you sure? You sure, Eve, that's what was said? Because don't you realize if you eat this, you will become like God? And since then, That has been primo temptation number one for all of us. We've been chomping down on that sinful produce ever since. We all want to be God. I know we don't verbalize it that way, but we do in our thoughts and actions. We want to think that we are enough. I saw a yard sign a couple weeks ago. I'm driving around. They had a yard sign in the front of their home, and it said, "I am enough." I'm not a vandalism guy, but I was tempted to get a can of spray paint and just put, "No, you ain't." We all want to be God. We think that we are enough, but we aren't, my friend. You're not. You and I have made a horrible mess of our lives that we cannot fix. We have all sinned. We have all failed and broken God's laws. We all deserve hell for what we have done. Nothing changes until we acknowledge we can't do it. There's a reason why Lowe's and Home Depot are so popular. We like to do it ourselves. Salvation is not DIY. You know, I think that's something I really appreciate about the 12 steps of AA. There's a reason why step one is, quote, "We admit we are powerless over alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable." What's that an admission of? I can't do it. Outside of God's love, folks, we are powerless over sin, aren't we? And our lives have become unmanageable without him. But you see, and here is the good news. Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself. Out of his great, indefinable love, verse 14 says, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus left heaven. He came here. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross for the sins of humanity, was resurrected, and ascended back to the Father, where he reigns on high. Now, there's a $5 word I've mentioned twice. It's in verse 10. Every Christian should know it. Impress your friends tomorrow. The word is propitiation, and it deals with God's wrath. Our sin deserves the wrath of God because he will not exist where sin is. Therefore, it must be eradicated along with those who practice it. It is an inescapable penalty of breaking God's word and laws. But you see, that word propitiation changes the game. Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. He took the wrath deserved for us upon himself. Author Jerry Bridges, there are a lot of great definitions for the word propitiation, and you can find them, and they're really good. The best one I've ever found is this. Author Jerry Bridges once said, the word propitiation could mean exhaustion. And you're like, whoa, what? It has nothing to do with fatigue. In other words, Jesus exhausted the wrath of God. The wrath of God was exhausted upon his own Son because of the supreme love he has for you and me. And when he willfully laid down his life, because nobody takes his life, he lays it down of his own accord. He endured the true pain of the cross. And I'm not trying to minimize the thorns and the nails and the whipping that he went through physically. But I have to tell you, the true brutality of the cross is found in Jesus taking the cup of God's wrath meant for all of us and drinking every last drop himself. Do you remember that story when James and John wanted to sit at his left and his right? And Jesus said, you cannot drink the cup that I'm drinking. And of course, like us, they went, He's like, you'll see. This is the cup that Jesus was referring to. This is why Gethsemane was so huge and impactful and emotional, because Jesus knew what he was going to drink on the cross. But all the wrath of God was exhausted on Jesus. Aren't you grateful for that? Only his love kept him there. His love for you. You must believe in this love. That's what you're believing in. You can't do it. He already did it. I also need to believe that I was worth it. My loving Jesus doesn't suddenly activate his love. It's already active, whether I recognize it or not. Verse 10 says again, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. He's been doing this loving thing for you and me long before we were aware of him. Now, I want to say that, you know, every generation has their challenges to go through. And there's usually some prevailing philosophy that really attacks hard for every generation. And those of you out there who are millennials, you know that with the advent of social media and all that has come with it, that narcissism became, I think, the toughest philosophy to have to fight against if you're from that age group. And you know that, and you can start to believe you're the center of the universe. And then, of course, what technology promises can never deliver. And then out of the sadness of that, those lives can go so many bad ways. Well, I want you to know, for Generation Z, I believe the philosophy of the day is nihilism. Nihilism is hitting Gen Z really hard. It's the belief that ultimately nothing matters, including them. I saw this recently. There was a social media influencer who had gained millions of views. In a recent video, he's standing in a swimming pool, playing a keyboard, joyfully singing a tune that sounds like it's coming from a Disney musical. But the lyrics are far from it. Quote, I'm not important and neither are you. So let's do whatever we want to do. Bask in our cosmic insignificance. Soak up this blip we're living in. Because nothing matters anyway. Isn't that great? Look, nihilism is not the answer to narcissism. The belief that I'm the center of the universe is not answered with, you're nothing. Neither of those are the answers for humanity right now. The answer is found in a love that already reached out to you 2,000 years ago, but it is just as real and alive today. He thought you were and are worth it. I'm not God, I'm not worthless, but I am worth the love of the Almighty. He loves you today. Please believe in this love. It's our one job. Very quickly, I want to do number two now. His love must be believed, and secondly, his love must be inhabited. His love must be inhabited. You're going to see a word that pops up a lot here in this next scripture. Back to 1 John 4, we're doing verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You see, when we believe in the Lord's love, truly believe it, it now takes root within us, and now we make his love a daily focus of our lives. His love becomes the springboard now for everything else that we do. It has to take residence within us. We need to inhabit this love and allow it to saturate every part of us. Again, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here to lead and guide us into all truth and daily deepen our understanding and acceptance of God's love, because it's going to take the rest of our life to begin to understand this love that has been given so generously to us. And so we intentionally allow it to pervade our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I grew up in a dysfunctional home without a dad's approval and coaching. They were divorced when I was six, and alcoholism, adultery, all kinds of things. Ultimately, he passed away almost 6 years ago, an atheist. I remember growing up, I was always so envious watching kids from healthy homes doing things just so naturally that looked impossible to me. But you see, even if you endured an abusive or a neglectful environment, I want you to hear, we are not doomed. If we have believed in Christ's finished work and confessed him as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is now with you, reminding you and me how loved we are. I don't know about you, I need that kind of coaching in my life. And yes, it's going to take time. And you know what? We may need some Christian professionals to help us here. But the longer we inhabit and we abide in this spectacular love, the more it changes us. To inhabit this love is to abide in God. I think really this is the absolute key to the discipleship process. Pastor Mike, I loved hearing about how you want to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Because that is the Great Commission, isn't it? That's what it's all about. And I have to admit, in my own life, I think I've missed this aspect of discipleship. I think we think of all the wonderful disciplines in our lives, Bible reading and prayer and worshiping, tithing, all those wonderful things. Maybe the greatest discipline of all in our lives is being able to enjoy the love of the Lord and ponder it and meditate upon it every day. One writer said, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. See, we never leave the gospel behind. It's not quote-unquote kid stuff. It's everyday stuff for us. I want to remember how saved I am, because it reminds me, not that I owe the Lord, but that he loves me so much. So whatever I'm facing at work, so whatever challenges are going on at home or with finances, are nothing compared to the magnificent love of God being distributed to my life on a daily basis. See how it just puts everything in line? We're not meant to experience his love once, and then we put on our uniforms of duty and you better keep a stiff upper lip, dude, for the rest of our lives. See, on the contrary, when I'm inhabiting the love of God, it changes my attractions. As I regularly bask in the love that God has lavished on me, how can I not want to read his word and pray and to give and to serve? Sometimes I'm a little too quick with the checklist. I love the checklist. Love it. I'm a list person. I'm like, I must accomplish this morning with the Lord. Amen. Right? And I've had many days where I have made all the checklists and I walked away. I'm like, I don't really know what happened there that morning. And the Lord has tried to teach me over the years, Matt, let my love come first. So as you worship me, receive my love. Be reminded of everything that's true. And then we'll figure out what we do from there. But Lord, if I leave one blank, you know, the kingdom will go on. I have to read the Bible in a year. You know, I don't, that That command is not in Scripture. That's great if you can do it. But make sure the Bible is reading you. It all starts with the love of God. It all starts with His love. And then He takes us in wonderful places. When we get into the whole accomplishment phase, all it does is clench our fists and it removes the joy of the journey. We think God's love isn't as strong for us when we don't have devotions. But maybe our highest priority, our one job, is to inhabit and live in the love of Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then all the disciplines flow from there. Abiding in the love of God ultimately lessens the attraction to sin. When we are truly and regularly experiencing the love of God, whatever things we have used for pleasure and distraction completely pale by comparison. I'm not saying we're never beyond temptation. No, in fact, there's a reason His grace is available to us every day. Hallelujah for that. But living in the love of God gives us a greater understanding that sin no longer shall be my master. It no longer says, jump and I say, how high? Who knew that maybe the most important step in the repentance process was to pray and earnestly desire for a deeper and richer understanding of God's love? When we enjoy true love, fake love online will be exposed for what it is. When we inhabit God's love, the substances that numbed us will be refused for our new reality that requires no anesthesia. When we abide in God's love, our misperceptions and misconceptions of what a father is are superimposed by the steadfast love of a heavenly Father that never ceases. Indeed, inhabiting and abiding in the love of God is the most important component in the process of being a disciple of Jesus. That's our one job. Number three, His love must be perfected. His love must be perfected. 1 John 4 again, now verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. Now look, some of you heard that P word, right? You heard perfected, and you're like, I'm out. Move on. Next point. But it's easily misunderstood. John isn't alluding to some unattainable standard of perfection here, but just hearing that word can make us think of perfectionism, which does nothing but frustrate us. No, the word perfected here means maturing, growing, progressing in our walk with Christ. In other words, we get better at this. I can't say this enough. We don't grow out of our need for God's love. If anything, maturity in Christ shows in a greater need and desire for His love over us. We don't get so quote-unquote mature that we don't need His love anymore and we can just do it on our own. That's really as unbiblical as it gets. No, we only go deeper into that love. When I was a youth pastor, I remember we had a gentleman at our church who was just one of the greatest men I ever met. And his name is Bob. And our sanctuary was quite large. It seated 1,000 people. And it was built for theatrical production. So it was very, you know, kind of a sloped floor. And I remember we would have the offering and, you know, the ushers all wearing suits and ties would come down the aisles, you know. And our church had those big, like, golden plates that looked like they came from the Ark of the Covenant. And And Bob was always dead center. He was always on the center aisle. And too often my pastor just couldn't resist. And he would say, Bob, would you ask the Lord's blessing on this offering? And Bob, who was 80 years old, who had literally done everything at that church over the decades, Bob began to pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for your sacrifice for us for our sin. We thank you for your grace that forgives us. And he would start crying. And it wasn't a Pentecostal put on. Because if you spent any time with Bob, you know it was genuine. And here's a man who had been in this for so long. But he's talking like he just got saved. And as a young youth pastor, I remember looking at that saying, boy, I want to be that. That's a man who's being perfected by the love of God, who has such a richer and deeper understanding of what Christ has done more than ever in his life. Don't you long for that? I want to be that guy. That's what it's like, I think, to be perfected in his love. And doing that, I think, allows us to do things we previously thought not possible. First, in our ability to share. Please make note of verse 18. It's a good highlight verse if you have a printed copy, or actually your electronic copy will do it too. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You see, perfect love, maturing love, casts out fear. Love and fear cannot coexist. And the more we operate in the love of God, the less fear has a hold on us. So let's be reminded of that second of Jesus' commands. Love your neighbor as yourself. Guess what? The second one doesn't occur unless the first one is happening. Oh, I know, even atheists can give and receive love. I'm not trying to be naive here. But over this message, you know the love I'm talking about. It's an agape love, the Greek word, selfless love of sacrifice that loves without any expectation of something in return. We now live in a post-Christian America. And if you didn't believe that before yesterday, maybe now you do. We're in a spiritual desert, folks. We are a mission field. You know, other countries are sending missionaries here. Great, we'll take them. We're not refusing anybody. But I know primarily, I believe it's the American church's job. See, there's two mistakes I think we can make in light of yesterday's events. We either huddle up or we lash out. Those, I think, are the two mistakes. Both are very natural responses in light of what happened. It's easy to huddle up and say, you know what? Enough's enough. I'm not dealing with any of these people anymore. I'm just going to find this environment of people that I know and love. I'm not going to break outside of it. Even when I'm working and I know I've got all kinds of people around me who don't know the Lord, I'm just keeping my head down and doing my thing. Look, I get that. It's getting dangerous out there. But also keep in mind when the New Testament was written that they were being run by an empire with a Caesar who at various times saw Christians as theater and to be used as sporting events and were persecuted. There is nothing new, folks, under the sun. But I am so glad that those first century apostles and disciples took to heart the commands of Christ, even though they knew it could cost them their lives. Why did Paul and Silas sing at midnight in the Philippian jail? I'd be singing too. Nobody knows the trouble at sea. Asking for a harmonica. How did the disciples in Acts 5, after they whipped them and said, no more Jesus stuff, the Bible tells us they went back rejoicing, right? Are you there? I'm not there. I'd have done some kind of post on Twitter to be like, I'm such a victim. But they're like, we are so identifying with Jesus right now. Whew. See, that's what life is like when perfect love casts out fear. And they said, we're going to share him anyway. We're going to keep sharing him. So when you and I are out in the world, we're not to be cloistered. We are in the world, we're just not of it. We still have our antenna up. And because we are so in the love of Christ, when there is an opportunity, we won't fear rejection because it won't be you and me that are being rejected. It's going to be rejected by people who want to do it themselves and by people who want to be God. And we'll go, okay, but we still love you. Because we care more about their eternal destination than my personal inconvenience. Look, I'll be straight with you. I have whiffed on a number of occasions when I've had an opportunity to bring the gospel to someone. Anybody else in the room? Can we have our little support group here and just say, hi, Matt, welcome to group. Yep, I missed. And you know, I'm supposed to be good at this. But there have been times when perfect love was nowhere around and I was in fear. This is a challenge to me to completely be perfected in the love of Christ so that when the opportunities come, I won't care about me because I know where I'm going. And so rather than lashing out and letting people have it online or elsewhere, we just simply keep bathing into the love of God and being perfected by it. Because we still have a job to do. It's why we're alive. We still have a work to do. We still have a gospel to share. And lastly, it's in our ability to forgive. Only when I'm being perfected in the love of Jesus am I really able to forgive. Show me someone who can't forgive. I will show you someone who is not living in the love of God. That is a sermon in itself. But when I won't forgive, it shows proof that I have not been forgiven. But when the love of God is perfecting me, I constantly realize how forgiven I am and how much still I need to be. So how can I not do likewise? You see, when I don't forgive, I'm living life with clenched fists, wanting control over the happiness of someone else, all the while ridding my own life of it. Remember that forgiveness doesn't free the other person so much as it frees you. Forgiveness doesn't mean they get away with it. It means you get away from it. Jesus said, he who is forgiven little loves little. We need to be perfected and mature in the love of God so that we can be set free of all of our chains. See, this is our one job. And God wants us to be free people. And as we're being perfected in his love, we can release the things that have been done to us because Jesus didn't hold it against me. The band's coming back, but I want to tell you about a Sunday night service I did one time. I was about a couple hours from home, and I had spent the whole day doing ministry. And I'm doing Sunday night at this church, and we're coming towards the end. The pastor was gone, so I was kind of running the show that night. And I had finished my message, and we had responded. And I'm kind of out in front here, and I'm dismissing. I'm literally dismissing. I'm like, folks, I hope you have a great... But you see, I had seen a woman walk in at the end, because they had glass windows all around the back. And she had worked her way into the back center. And suddenly she says, "Pastor!" You know, in my head, I'm in my car right now. "Pastor, I need prayer." I said, "Okay." And I decided we're not going to have a 20-minute retelling of whatever's going on, because that really wasn't fair to everybody else gathered. I said, "Okay, well, why don't we do this? Can we have a group of ladies, please? I don't know anybody at this church. Can we have a group of ladies who just gather around and lay their hands, and I'm going to lead us in prayer?" Well, one woman came from the side. I think she had been she's a worship leader. And she went to go lay her hands on her, and the woman goes, "Not from her." I'm like, okay, now we've got a whole thing going on now. I know this is another half hour. I can just feel it right now. Just like, you know, everyone in their minds are thinking about what they're having for dinner. You know, everyone's just like, and we're like, And I just said very quickly, I said, "Well, we receive prayer from anybody, so let me lead us." And I just went in and prayed. I said amen and dismissed as quickly as possible. But I went and found that woman. And she wanted to tell me the story about the worship leader. And I said, "I don't want to hear it." I said, "Here's all I know. Until you forgive her, your sins will never be forgiven. Hey, I'm getting in my car and leaving. What's that? You know what I mean? I'm out of here." But I was telling her the truth, because Jesus said it himself right after the Lord's Prayer. And I just said, "You need to make this right. If you refuse forgiveness, it will be refused. It's when we're perfected in the love of Christ that we can release and let it go." I'm telling you, there are chances every day to be offended and angry. Whew, it's everywhere, isn't it? It's everywhere. We must live at a higher level in the body of Christ. We must allow his love to perfect us. That's what needs to change us, not the world, but the Lord. So if you would bow your heads this morning, I just want to ask, are you loving the Lord with all of your heart and soul and mind? Do you need to grow in the love of Christ? I'll put it more simply. When's the last time you told the Lord you love him? I know we say that in relationships all the time, but this is the most important relationship. When's the last time you told the Lord, "I love you, Jesus. I love you"? Maybe you're withholding that for some reason. You're mad about life events. You're mad about your checkbook balance. You're mad about your job situation. You're mad about family stuff and drama. Maybe you're withholding. It doesn't help you, my friend. Jesus is here to remind you of what is true. It's time for us to come back to our first love. I'm asking for Christians to be thinking about that while I ask this. This morning, with eyes closed, if you do not know Jesus, if you have not given your life to Him, you need to believe this love. You can't do it. You're not enough. Sorry. But Jesus already did for you what you could not do for yourself. So what we're about to do is just a first step. But if you want to believe in this love, and that means you're handing your life over, that means you're giving control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're not God of your life anymore. And you're going to live this according to the way He desires. That's what you're doing right here. If you believe in this love now, that Jesus took the wrath of God for you, maybe you want to pray a prayer just like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. Save me. I can't do this myself. I believe in the work you have done for me. I believe this. I hand over my life to you. Take control, Jesus. Forgive my sin. Bring healing to me. I want to serve you all the days of my life. And my friend, he receives that and hears that. And I would say, that's great. I would next ask you to tell somebody, one of the leaders here, a friend you came with, someone, because it goes from here. Now the Lord has this wonderful plan for your life. And as you saturate yourself in His love, He'll get you there. Christians all over the room right now with your eyes closed, would you get a visual picture of Jesus? Would you picture Him before you? Picture His greatness. Picture His countenance looking upon you. Can you see His love for you? And maybe from where you're seated, maybe you can just tell Him you love Him. It's that simple. I dare you to release control in Jesus' name. I love you, Jesus. I love you so much. Believer in Christ, please, I beg of you, tell Him that from your heart. Tell Him that. How long has it been? Jesus, I love you. I love you. I know my life isn't perfect right now, but I love you. Lord, I want to inhabit this love. I want it to live. I want it to take residence in my life. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you so much. Jesus, perfect this love in me, because I need to share what I've experienced and lived with someone else. I need to forgive. In Jesus' name, Lord, I let this go. I forgive this person in Jesus' name. I release them. Lord, get me away from it. I'm tired of living with this around my neck. Enough. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Jesus, I'm going to live in your love. Folks, we're going to seal our time this morning by singing a worship song with the band as an act of love to the Lord. And maybe while it's playing, all you want to do is tell Jesus that you love Him. That's cool. If you're not singing the words, we won't mind that at all. But maybe you just want to sing it and just say, Jesus, this is my tribute for you. I want to grow in your love more and more. So I'm going to ask us to stand as a congregation. And as the band leads us, can we make this our declaration of love to Christ? Lord, help us to grow in your love. that we worship you and live, and we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Come on, let's lift our voices and let him know.
I search the world. It couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise, treasures that fade, never enough. Then you came along and you put me back together. Now every desire.
message. Do you believe that love? So the challenge is there. The challenge is there, church, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then to do what? And love your neighbor as yourself. Let's agree together as we close this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this message. May it permeate our hearts, our minds. Holy Spirit, bring it to our memory. Let us recall it as we move forward today. And as the challenge that has been laid to abide in your love, that we would know and we would receive that love, Lord, in a new way this morning, a new way tomorrow, a new way on Tuesday. Lord, let us just abide in that. Bless Pastor Matt this morning as he moves forward, as he brought this word, and Lord, that you laid upon his heart that it would just again, that you would honor and bless him. Father, we give you praise as a church. We pray just your blessing upon this week upcoming, God, and let us come joyfully back to the house of the Lord the next time we gather. We give you praise, for it's in your precious and holy name. The church says, amen. Hey, God bless. We'll see you next week.